I woke up this morning, 7:15, like I do every Sunday, and normally what I do is I say a prayer, and I get on my phone, and I look over the scripture and the sermon for the morning to kind of reacquaint myself with it, since I try not to use notes. But I was already reeling when I went to bed last night with the news that came out of El Paso. I was already reeling in regards to that, because it was so close to what had happened in Gilroy, California, at the Garlic Festival, and a number of other incidents just in the last couple of weeks. And so I was dumbfounded to see what happened in Dayton last night. I am a big fan of the Oregon District in Dayton. If you've never been, it is a really cool place. The independent movie theater that I like to go to and watch all those weird movies. I like to watch weird movies that don't make it to Lima. And I can go see them at the Neon, and there's a cool little barbecue place right across the street. And
I was going to say, you better say something about that barbecue.
There you go. And the first time I ever went to the Oregon District, I went with Daryl Fairchild, who's one of the Dayton commissioners. That would be the equivalent of being on your city council. He's an ordained United Methodist minister who serves as a commissioner in the city. And we went to this little pub called the Fifth Street Pub. And it was one of the first businesses that was kind of formed by the Oregon District. The people who were moving into the neighborhood, moving into this part of Dayton that had been a pretty scary place to be for a number of years, had this dilapidated building that sat right in the middle of their neighborhood. And after a number of failed opportunities to buy it and renovate it, they decided to buy it together. So they bought this building together, and then they kind of financed and worked out this micro brew pub kind of concept, so that it's a pub, but it's cooperatively owned. It's owned by people in the neighborhood. And to turn this building that had been an eyesore and a problem into a gathering place. And that, to me, is what the Oregon District, that's the product of people's ingenuity and their hard work and their investment. It's taken a part of Dayton and turned it into a really, really great place to not only visit or eat or shop, but to live. And to see what had happened last night was like a gut punch. And if the police hadn't done what they had done, they said there would have been hundreds that would have died instead of 10. So I haven't said anything about all these shootings. I've kept pretty quiet. But maybe just having three of these things happen in such a short period of time just finally pushed me over the edge. And so I'm just going to tell you that I'm going to do three things this week. One, I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to pray for the families that are grieving in all of these places. I'm going to pray for those who are fighting for their life or who are wounded. I'm going to pray for the first responders. I'm going to pray a prayer of thanks, but I also know that they had to see some pretty terrible things, and they have to live with those images in their mind, and they need to recover from them. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. The second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to call my legislators. There has to be a better way to balance our liberties than what we're doing right now. I'm not 15 years old. I don't believe in simple solutions. I don't feel like you can just pass a law that does this or does that and it fixes everything. This is a complex problem. But there are solutions that have to do with gun control, mental health services, and hate crime legislation. and to say that it's too complex and we can't do anything, that is not the country that I grew up in. And that is certainly not, that is certainly what I don't, as a Christian, I don't believe that leaving, simply thinking that violence can just go forward unabated and it's just something that we have to live with, I don't buy that either. So that's the second thing I'm going to do. And the third thing I'm going to do is I'm going to drive down to Dayton one night or one day this week, and I'm going to get lunch or dinner because I want to show support to the people that have fought hard to do something good in that city and in that neighborhood. And so I don't know what you're going to do, but I would advise you, I would invite you to do more than just offer up thoughts and prayers. For the sake of our children and our grandchildren, for the sake of our freedom and our liberty, for the sake of the gospel, do not sit and remain silent. Love is a verb. So let us love with abandon.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window, or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Offering is the truth, nothing more.
That's the Matrix. It's 20 years old. We got a little charismatic over there, don't we? Movie's 20 years old, and I remember when it was released at the time, it created a pretty big sensation, and particularly in the world of theology, the story, which, spoiler alert, it's 20 years old, so if you haven't seen it, I don't know what to tell you. But the machines have taken over, and the humans are essentially nothing but batteries living in these pods. And Neo learns the truth about the world that he thought he lived in, which was really just a computer program. And so when he's freed, it becomes his job then to work to free others. But from the standpoint of Christian theology, there were a lot of people that when they saw this movie, it resonated deep. This idea that the world that we live in is not, is there's, it's an illusion, not from a Hindu or Buddhist sort of vantage point, but this idea that what you and I really are slaves, and in kind of a Christian context or theological way of thinking, that you and I are slaves to sin, that we are born sinful into a sinful world, and then we're co-opted into sinful systems that are not good for us and are not what God, not what God intended for everybody, and that when Jesus comes and offers the red pill, not the blue pill, to just kind of comfort ourselves that and just say, well, things are the way things are and there's not much that I can do about it, I just got to do my best inside of it, but instead to take the red pill that Jesus offers and realize that God wants us to be part of his transformative work in this world, and he wants to start with our own heart, wants to deal with our own sin, help us deal with our own limitations and those things which keep us from becoming what it is that God wants us to be. It just resonated. And so there's this, there is what's out there, but then there's this kingdom. This kingdom, which is the only thing that will last. It's the only thing that will matter, which we have been proclaiming for a couple thousand years now. A kingdom without end. Amen and amen. And it's not just a kingdom that we enter into after we die, but it is a kingdom which is coming and is still yet to come all at the same time. So that we are Jesus promises new life now. But in order to do that, we have to become a disciple. We're going to spend 5 weeks talking about what it means to be a disciple. And where we're going to start in terms of defining this is just the actual word. And the word means somebody that follows a teacher. Jesus is called in the scripture often a rabbi. A rabbi is just Hebrew for teacher. But there's a spiritual element to it. It's this person who is going to teach you how to live. So when you became a disciple, a true disciple of a teacher, of a rabbi in Jesus' day, you didn't just, it wasn't just a half-hearted sort of thing. You had to give yourself wholly and completely to becoming like the rabbi. You left everything and you began to follow him around. And you watched, you didn't just listen to what it is that he taught. You didn't just sit down when he had an opportunity to, when he would teach something and try and learn from what it is that he said, but you watched how he dressed and you watched how he ate and you watched not just what he said but how he interacted with people, and you watched what he did to recharge or withdraw or revamp, lift up so that he could continue to go forward. I mean, you get this sense in the Mark text, right? One moment, they're just mending their nets, getting ready to do what they did every day, to play their part, right? They're going to go out, these fishermen are going to go out, they're going to go out onto the edge of the Sea of Galilee, they're going to cast their nets, they're going to try and catch as many fish as they can, they're going to drag them in, and then they're going to, some of those fish they'll prepare to eat, and the rest they'll prepare for sale or for trade. Just what they were going to do every day. And Jesus comes along and says, I will teach you how to be fishers of people. Fishers of humanity is really the Hebrew. And they drop their nets and they walk away. And the next day is not the same as every other day that they had experienced during their adult lives. It's that kind of radical transformation that Jesus calls us to devote ourselves to become like the rabbi. And it's radical. It's so radical that when we read the text that we read in John, you need to understand something. All of this language about shepherds and strangers and gates and thieves and all of these sorts of things, Jesus is taking accusations and language that's being used against him, and he's trying to turn that around. He's trying to turn that against his accusers. The Pharisees are always the bad guys in Scripture, but the Pharisees actually provide a pretty useful function. They're keeping their eye out for people who are charismatic, who might have some sort of air of mystery or power, charisma about them, who can acquire a following, but are not necessarily going to take people in the direction that God wants them to go. There's a movie out right now, Once Upon a Time in Hollywood, and it touches on the story of Charles Manson. And Charles Manson was charismatic. He developed a following. I'll be honest with you, I don't really remember much of anything myself about Charles Manson. I mean, all I know is that he was a crazy guy with a swastika cut into his forehead who was in jail. I didn't realize that he had developed a following of people who engaged in some ritual killing in the hopes that it would spark a race war so that black and white people would kill one another so that after all those people died, Charles Manson could rise up and be our new leader. That's not cool. And the Pharisees, there were lots of people who were parading around who claiming to be a Messiah. They were claiming to be the Christ, the Anointed One. Because it was a difficult time. Rome was in charge. They were brutal. They taxed you to the hilt. If you got out of line, they threw you in jail or worse. They would not kill you. They would kill the people that you loved as a means of trying to teach you a lesson. The world never seemed further away for those who were living in Israel from what was ideal. The world had never seemed further away than it was in that time and place. And people yearn for God's order to be restored. That's the role that the Pharisees play. It's not a bad function to have in a culture. But Jesus was so radical. Jesus was so radical that even to this day, you and I are trying to soften, cushion the blow of his teaching and his words. Even to this day. Turn the other cheek. Someone slapped your cheek, turn it so you can offer the other one to be slapped. How do we think about and discuss that one? If someone makes you pick up a pack, if a Roman soldier makes you pick up their pack and carry it a mile, at the end of that mile, you need to offer to carry it a second mile. I don't want to carry Putin's pack. I don't want to carry Putin's pack 1 mile. Let alone 2 miles. How do we discuss that and how do we understand that? Take all that you have, sell it, give the money to the poor, and follow me. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. How do we discuss that? How do we couch that? How do we cushion that? See, Jesus, they're hearing Jesus teach about this radical new kingdom. A kingdom that's not built on greed, it's not built on violence, it's not built on self-interest, but it's a kingdom that's built on sacrificial love. And he says, listen, this shepherd believes so much in this kingdom that he's going to lay his life down for the sheep. That's how much he believes in this kingdom. is going to give up his life so that people will know the truth. That I'm not gonna slay someone else's body, and I'm not going to take their blood. I'm not gonna cup them so their blood runs out and they die. I'm not gonna be that kind of leader. The kingdom that I'm calling you to is not that way. But in order to live into it, you have to be transformed one heart at a time. You have to confront your own limitations and your own sin, your own issues. You have to see how you are complicit in the matrix and what taking the red pill and finding out what the kingdom is truly going to be all about, what that's going to mean for you, and you have to take that seriously. And then Jesus says the most radical thing of all. I don't know if you caught it while we were reading the scripture about the sheep, that he said that they were his sheep, the ones that were in the pen, the ones that had entered the gate, that were his sheep. But then he said, there are other sheep, other places, they're not in the pen. They're not Israelites. They're not Jewish. They're not the children of Abraham. There are other sheep. This kingdom is not built upon one language and one culture, one way of eating food, one way of wearing clothing, one way of looking at the world, one kind of uniform understanding of how power is going to be implemented and how responsibility is going to be distributed. There are other sheep. He must be a demon. He's crazy. He must be possessed by demons. Jesus is using this language because if you're going to be his disciple, it's going to result in radical transformation. If you allow Jesus to speak into your heart, into your life, if when you read scripture, if when you listen to sermons, if when you sing praise, if when you do your devotions, if when you engage in prayer, when you choose then to begin to how you're going to use your time and spend your resources and how you're basically going to pour out your life. If you take seriously learning how to hear the shepherd's voice above all the other voices that have something to say, then it's going to result in some radical transformation. It just is. That's the nature of this kingdom. I've been doing some weddings. I did a wedding, and they had somebody reading scripture, a young fella. He was reading scripture. And we did the rehearsal, and we didn't read through the scripture at the rehearsal. And so before the service, he came to me, and he said, I don't know how to pronounce this word. And the word was Corinthians. And I thought, he's never read this before. And so we get into 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it's not self-seeking, keeps no record of wrongs, it does not boast, it always perseveres, it never fails. That these three remain, faith, hope, and love, the three things that have taken me from talking and acting and speaking like a child to talking and acting and behaving and being an adult. But these are the three things, faith, hope, and love, that have charted my course and set me on my way. But that love is the greatest of these three things. That love is the greatest of these three things. And so we were reading it through to make sure there weren't any other words that could stumble him up. And we got done with it. We were just sitting there. And he said, "Pastor, that's dope." Now, I'm assuming dope is a good thing. I think in the lexicon of the age, dope is like cool was in my time, or maybe groovy was in yours. And I said, "Yeah, it is pretty dope." And he said, "This is what Jesus is about." I went, "Yeah." And he wanted to know where he could learn more. And he said, "I don't own a Bible." I said, "Well, you do, because you're reading it off of your phone. So you got the whole Bible right there on your phone. And you can put in this thing called the Message. And the Message is written in ordinary, everyday English. It was translated. It's a translation, not a paraphrase. It's a translation by the late, great Eugene Peterson." And I said, "Go into the book of John, and every time Jesus speaks to the disciples, just put yourself in their place. Just let Jesus speak to you." And he went, "Sounds dope." See, Jesus wants to transform this world. Jesus wants to transform this world, but the way that he does it is he doesn't do it by orders or edict. He doesn't assemble some sort of power group that institutes power from the top down. Jesus changes this world one heart at a time. One heart at a time. That's how Jesus does it. One soul at a time. One heart that learns to listen. 22Q. 22Q. Starting up again in September. I cannot recommend it more highly. 22 questions that force us to begin to start listening. Are we truly listening to that one voice? That voice that says the meek shall inherit the earth. What do you mean the meek shall inherit the earth? The meek aren't going to defeat the Romans. Blessed are the peacemakers. What do you mean the peacemakers are blessed? How are they going to defeat the Romans and put us in our right place? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How are the poor in spirit going to deal with countless shootings in public places and all of the other deficiencies that we wrestle with in this culture and in this world right now? How does that work, Jesus? That doesn't sound right. You take the red pill and you see the world very differently. You realize, you know, I lived on a hill with a Hatfield, you know, the Hatfields and McCoys. Remember the Hatfields and McCoys? Maybe you heard about them in a bluegrass song or something. You know, I lived, when we moved to Creedmont, we lived on the same hill as a Hatfield. He was in his 90s. He used to sit at the top of his driveway, which was on an incline, and at the bottom of that driveway was where we would play. It was like the only larger flat place on this hill, and we would play kickball and baseball and wiffle ball and stuff there. And he would sit out and he would watch us, and he would invite us up to drink lemonade. And I remember asking him once, "Mr. Hatfield, how did the feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys start?" And his answer was brilliant. He said, "No one can remember. I just know that it's stupid." world where an eye for, in a world of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we all end up blind, gumming our steak. Jesus points us in a new direction and offers us the grace that as we make this radical transformation, maybe it's not easy for us to just drop our net and sell everything and go follow Him. But I know this, it was a Pharisee and a rich man that took Jesus' body and buried that body in a tomb. It was a Pharisee and a rich man. So if there's hope for a rich man and there's hope for a Pharisee who maybe doesn't quite make the full transformation, but somehow makes that journey at a pace that somehow they work out with Jesus as they're working and chewing on what Jesus would have for them to do and to become in this life. If there's hope for them, then there's hope for me, thank God. And there's hope for you. There is hope for us in this kingdom of love. We can be saved from all this. And not just after we die. Because our lives can be poured out for something that really matters. Discipleship. It means to follow the teacher. A teacher who took bread and broke it. Said, I would rather that my body be broken and become the bread of life for you. I would rather that happen so that you would know that truth than to take the life of somebody else because they stand in my way or they disagree with me. This is a body that was broken for you, so that you would know the truth. And he lifted up a cup and he said, I would rather that my blood be shed. But instead of this endless, got to get somebody back, they took my eye, so I got to take their eye, and they took my tooth, and I got to take their tooth. To have a world that's dominated by greed and violence and self-interest and dominated by sin, I would rather that my own blood be spilt and stop that nonsense. And let my blood be the cleansing flood, the wine of the new covenant, so that you would know the truth. Truth of God's love and His kingdom. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty God, so many things to pray for this day. So many people in this room who have brought prayer requests with them. So many needs in this world, but specifically, God, in Dayton and El Paso this morning. The immediate need that comes from something as tragic as people just being indiscriminately shot while they live their lives. Father, cure us of our warring madness. Heal us of this sense that we never have enough. Look into our hearts and into our souls and bring us an assurance that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what we encounter, that you will never, ever abandon us, and that you have created this community that goes beyond just one blessed group, but extends to everybody that will just take the chance and allow your Spirit to lead them in a new direction, their lives in a new direction, so that they can be used by you, so that they can both be pruned of that which does not produce fruit, so that more fruit can be created. Fruit which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things, God, you teach us, there is no law. Father, start in us a new thing. Let your kingdom come through our heart. And may we begin to lean on one another as we follow your Son, our Rabbi, our Teacher, our Christ, our Messiah, to not condemn the world, to know that it has been redeemed.